It is great to be with you at Hanover Baptist Church. Your pastor and his wife, good friends for a number of years, and very good friends, very close, and I've always appreciated your pastor and his preaching, and I know that there's not much I can say from this pulpit that you probably haven't heard, and but it is great to be with you. I asked him how long I should preach, and he said, "Brother, you can preach just as long as you want to." He said, "But about 12 o'clock, these folks are going to leave, but you just go ahead and preach." Who are the deacons? Can I see? Okay. I think you ought to send your pastor to Russia about next January. Is that when it's really cold in Russia in January? And a story that, while you're turning to Acts chapter 1, a story that I was reminded of while the Russian missionary was speaking. He was talking about your pastor was complimenting on his shirt and tie, and he said, "But I have sweatpants on underneath." I'm teaching full-time now since I've stepped down from the church at Veritas Baptist College. It used to be Virginia Baptist College. Your pastor's taught there for years. And it is totally an online school now, so I teach from home. We have two offices in our house. We have one little room we call our computer room, and I have bookshelves in there, and so I put those in the background of my teaching so it looks like I'm, well-educated. But I sit in front of my laptop, and for every hour that the class, I'm teaching three two-hour classes right now, so for a two-hour class, I have to do two 40-minute lectures each week, and I have a certain time. I have to post those, and the students have work to do, discussion boards and quizzes and things like that. But I am just sitting in front of my laptop acting real excited, and I'm looking at my picture. Yeah. I'm looking at me. And the college asked us we either to wear a shirt and tie when we're teaching. We can wear an open shirt, but we have to have a sport coat. I choose to wear a shirt and tie. But because I'm in front of my laptop, you only see me from here up. And so often, I don't even tuck my shirt in. And I often just have sweatpants on and my shirt hanging out. And a few weeks ago, I really panicked. My wife is always around. She gets it started up for me, and I go in and sit down and start lecturing. And something happened, and I pushed the wrong button, and I panicked. And instead of looking and taking care of it, I could have done it easily. I stood up, and I walked out. And so then we had to go back and look at the recording. And when I stood up, here my shirt's hanging out, I'm wearing sweatpants, and so I had to call our president, Mr. Edmonds, saying, "How can we delete some of that lecture?" And he bailed me out. That was good. They didn't discover, I hope, at least I hope they didn't, but you always live in fear of some things there. I'm going to share with you, now we're in a large portion of scripture. I'll just go as long as our time, and I'm going to stay in Acts 1 and 2. I'm not going to spend a lot of time in Acts 1. I just want to start that as a springboard. And if we run out of time here at the end, we'll just pick up here tonight, because the title of the message this morning is Power in the Pulpit. Jerry Vines has written an excellent book. I've taught some homiletical courses, the preaching courses, at our college for years, and I've often used his book. It's one of the most comprehensive books on preaching. It just covers everything from the pastor's calling, his responsibility, to preparation of the material, the message, and then even the physical, the voice, and just a very comprehensive book, Power in the Pulpit. And I thought about that when I was looking at this portion of scripture. Because when we go to chapter 2, we're going to see Peter preaching his very first message. Now, there are a couple of themes that I want you to get a hold of here, and I'm going to try to illustrate this as we go along. I want you to see in the early church. Don't you love the book of Acts? I know you've taught Acts for, I've always been envious because I taught that at 1 year and then you took it and I've always wanted it back, but they've chosen not to give it back to me. But anyhow, Acts, I often tell people, you know, sometimes people say, well, I just don't get anything out of the Bible. It's just not very exciting. It's a little boring. And I say, boy, you ought to read the book of Acts. I mean, you read the book of Acts, that is the most exciting. I often use the phrase explode. My wife doesn't like that phrase. The early church, maybe expand is a better word. But you hit the book of Acts, and boy, after the Gospels and you know, the church does, doesn't it? Just explodes, it expands. And you see in Acts chapter 1, Jesus confronting the disciples again, after the resurrection, and he's going to ascend to heaven. And then in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit's going to descend from heaven, and we have just a different dispensational age take place as the Holy Spirit comes down. As promised, Jesus said, I gave you this promise in John chapter 14, 16, especially, that I'm going to leave you, but there's going to be one come alongside of you, the Holy Spirit, and you have this different application where the Holy Spirit in the past has just come upon people at different times, different occasions for special anointings, but now the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 is going to begin to dwell every believer at the time of salvation, baptize every believer, and seal every believer on his salvation decision. So just an exciting. Now, the theme I see in this idea of power in the pulpit is there is Holy Spirit power in the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. There is Holy Spirit power in the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. And we should never, 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 and I know you are built on that because I know your pastor for years, and he's been a favorite preacher at Atlantic Independent Baptist Fellowship over the years, and I know you really get this week in and week out, but there is power in the pulpit that is biblical, it's scriptural. We need to sit under the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. Amen? And we live in an age where sometimes that's been replaced by other stuff, and that's too bad, that's too sad. And you always find, though, beginning in Acts 1, you see this theme of the Holy Spirit. You see the theme of prayer, the power of prayer, the power of the Holy Spirit coming up on the church. And boy, just things take place after that. And the rest of the book of Acts, I mean, you just see people. You see Peter and Paul in Acts chapter 9. That's his salvation decision. There's just so much going on. And we should be much in prayer today that God give us that prayer attitude and spirit and that Holy Spirit, that commitment of the Holy Spirit in our churches today. And you're in a missions conference, and boy, I don't know about you, but I don't you just marvel at who else but God could come up with this plan of the local church reproducing itself? I never get over that. Yes, it's a living organism, but it is an organization, and those two go together. And sometimes people think that it should be organized like other businesses or government organizations. No. It should have organizational structure, but it's also a living organism. And God has chosen to do his work through the church. And we send missionaries to the field, and how exciting to see what God does in one's life when they go to the field and establish churches. And it's just exciting to me. And I've had opportunities to visit several places on the mission field. And talking to Caleb, where is Caleb in the back there? And earlier, and just reminiscing about some things from the past. But Caleb, I had been in full-time Christian work. I actually started in full-time Christian ministry in the late '60s. I was only about 5 or 6 years old, but I started in youth ministry, and then God led me into local church youth ministry, and then went on and finished college and seminary, and then went into Christian school administration. But in 1976, I became a full-time executive director of Maryland Association of Christian Schools, and moved to Clinton, Maryland, where my brother was pastoring Independent Baptist Church, because I wanted to be close to Annapolis to keep up with the legislation, sort of like ODAX and Brother Zacharias in this state. And so I went there to serve in that capacity. As I got involved in that, Pat needed some help in his Christian school, and he wanted to start a Bible school, which today is Independent Baptist College, and he wanted to start a Bible Institute, and so he asked me to come on and help him, and I began to help him with those things. And so I was there about 4 years, my wife and I, but it was in January 1980, Missions Conference at Independent Baptist Church. Dr. Don Sisk was preaching. And Dr. Sisk served for years before Caleb's dad replaced him as the general director of BIMI. And Dr. Sisk was preaching. He served as a missionary for years. And he was preaching that day, and he was sharing an illustration when he was a missionary in Japan, and he was just preaching. And I was sitting there minding my own business in church. Has that ever happened to you? You're just sitting there minding your own business, enjoy the preaching. Boy, just, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit moves in. Has that ever happened to you? And you need to be open and sensitive always for that. And just sitting there enjoying Dr. Sisk, enjoying the missions conference, enjoying the service. And the Holy Spirit moved in and said, hey, I think it's about time you consider pastoring. And that day, in January 1980, I made that decision, approached Pat. He said, I knew you were going to do that eventually. I just didn't know when. And Pat and I have always had a good relationship in that way. They were ascending church and did not want to start a church. Oh, man, I didn't. I thought, I've been in ministry for several years, served in several capacities, Christian schools and churches, and surely there's a church established someplace. Met a couple, went to hear my nephew, Mike Creed, who pastors Independent now, went to hear Mike with a singing group from Baptist Bible College East at that time, and Mike was with them, and they were in a church over in Maryland in Rockville, and I went to hear him. And the pastor that day introduced a man who had moved to Stafford, used to be a member of his church, and he said, Chuck Trawick's here, he's moved to Stafford, and he's wanting to start an Independent Baptist church down there, and he's looking for someone to help him. And I introduced myself to Chuck, and I said, now, we are not going to start a church. We're looking for an established church, but I'll certainly pray for you. And just was not familiar with Stafford at all. And then a few weeks later, Chuck called me, and he said, hey, would you and your wife come over and have dinner with us? And we thought, we went over and had dinner. And then he pulled a dirty trick on me. right in the middle of dinner, enjoying a good dinner right there in his home. And he looked across the table and said, let me ask you a question, sir. And would you consider praying about coming to Stafford? Dirty trick, you know. And I said, yes, I will consider that. But I had no desire. I will pray about anything, right? But boy, God went to work on us, and he led us to go to Stafford. We started driving over and meeting with three people we started the church with. Now, Atlantic Independent Baptist Fellowship supported us, and the only support we have, we had a good position. Pat paid us a nice salary. I got some salary from Maryland Association of Christian Schools, and we were, every time I have been in church ministry, whether it was a youth pastor, a Christian school administrator, I have always enjoyed and was always excited about where I was. And my feeling was, God, I could do this the rest of my life. I enjoyed youth ministry. And I, young people that I ministered to years ago are all over the place now serving. And the same thing in Christian school. And I had reached that place in Christian school administration. Boy, I'm having fun. I enjoy this. And I could do this the rest of my life. And then the Lord just, you know, said, well, you know, it's ready to move on to something else. Listen, you never know how God's going to direct in your life. Don't ever say never, because the Holy Spirit, he, you know, wants to lead you into ministry, and he wants to involve you. I remember when early in our ministry, the Dixons, Lucky Dixon and Gigi. I remember when they got saved, when they came to our church, they got involved. I remember Gigi had a Catholic background. She was about 19 years old. They were 20, but 20 and 19, newly married. And boy, Gigi got saved and got baptized. And she said, "Now, Pastor, I don't mind doing some things around the church, but don't ask me to ever teach." And boy, it wasn't long. She and Lucky took over our teen ministry, and she was teaching teens. And now, "Pastor, I don't mind teaching. Don't mind doing this or that. Don't ever ask me to do any evangelizing. Don't ever ask me to witness. I don't think I can handle that." And I know people today that she led to the Lord. You don't know how God's going to work. That's the exciting thing about the local church ministry, to see that reproduction. And that's what missions is all about. Pat had a strong missions commitment. And after 23 years of pastoring the church, he went with BIMI full-time, and God has used him tremendously there. Now, what I want you to see here just quickly, and I'm going to have to cover some of this quickly, but we'll just quit when time's up, and we'll pick up there tonight. Now, tonight, this morning, power in the pulpit, tonight, I want to speak to you about power of the people, and I'm talking about Holy Spirit power. I'm not talking about power within us, but I'm talking about the power that comes upon us when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of us. And one of the most exciting things about church ministry is to see how God will work in the lives of people, men and women, boys and girls, when they commit themselves to the Lord, and to see what God can do and what God will do. When we moved to Stafford and started the church, the only support we had was from our home church, independent, and Atlantic Independent Baptist Fellowship. That's all we had. And we moved, and we went ahead and bought a house because we planned on staying there. And we made that commitment. And I'm glad we did. There's something exciting about just staying with a place for years and just growing with the people and ministering and seeing what God can and what he will do. Now in Acts chapter 1 verses 1 through 3, what Christ began to do and teach the church continues as he guides and empowers them through the Holy Spirit. And it says in verse 1 of chapter 1, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up, when he ascended up to heaven, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments unto the apostles which he had chosen, to whom also he showed," or he presented himself, "alive after his passion by many, after his suffering, many infallible proofs, and being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom." And you see the living Christ there before the resurrection, speaking to the disciples one last time before he ascends to heaven and takes his place in exaltation, seated at the right hand of the Father. Then you see in verse 4, and in 4 through 8, you see the power of the Spirit even begin to unfold here. "And been assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father." Listen, if you're not sure the will of God in your life, just wait and pray and be open. God will open doors and he will close doors. But be sure when he opens that door, you're ready to step through it. And be sure that when he closes the door, regardless of what you have your heart set on, be willing to close that. And so he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Spirit, which saith he, "You've heard of me." And he has taught them through the Gospels. And he told them in the early verses there, what I've taught and what I've done. You've seen me. And I taught you that I'm going to be leaving, and I'm going to send one called the Holy Spirit, who's going to begin to indwell you. And in verse 5, "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost," or Holy Spirit, "not many days hence." And when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, isn't it interesting? He doesn't rebuke them. He says unto them, it is not for you to know the times of the seasons, which the Father had put in his own power. In other words, you leave this up to me. You just do what I've asked you to do. I've asked you to wait here in Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit's going to come. And you just wait until he comes, and then you'll know what to do. And isn't it exciting that they waited? And you see the power of the Spirit begin to unfold there. And you see God's power is available to God's people who want to do his will and who want to be his witness. And so you do not have to be an apostle to have the power of the Spirit in your life. Ephesians 5:18 reminds us that. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be what? Be filled. That word filled means controlled. And you're going to find in this portion of Scripture, at this point, as they move into chapter 2, they are going to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, baptized by the Holy Spirit, sealed by the Holy Spirit. Now, the controlling of the Holy Spirit comes on a continual daily basis as you submit to him. But listen, the filling of the Holy Spirit, are you saved today? You have the Holy Spirit. I remember somebody years ago asked me, do you have the Holy Spirit? I said, absolutely. If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit. And so, some people try to separate the two. They try to say, well, you're saved here and you have the anointing of the Spirit here. No, when you're saved, the Holy Spirit moved within you. He lives within you now. He's baptized you in the Spirit of God. And he sealed your salvation decision. And that's why you hear that still small voice when you're doing something you know you ought not to be doing. And God is speaking to you. And when you need to make a decision according to the will of God. And so we see the power of the Spirit. We see the power of prayer. Look in verse 14. These all continue with one accord in prayer and supplication. I always love that emphasis in the book of Acts. One accord. They were of one purpose and one mind. As pastors, we are not perfect. We have our struggles. We have our challenges. But God has given you a pastor to be your spiritual leader. Boy, I have made mistakes over the years. Some of the things I have done, I wish I... But listen, but God put me in that position, and he put you here to, and he put all of us here to be of one purpose and one mind. And listen, the power of the church and the prayer of the church and the spirit of the church and the testimony of the church is vital to your community, but you have to work together. You have to be unified. You know, most church problems are very seldom over doctrinal issues. Sometimes they're over moral or ethical issues, but normally over personality issues. Normally over this right here. We've lost this, and I don't know how many times people have said to me, I know what the Bible says, but. And you know, boy, that's a problem when you had that attitude. God says, my word will not return void. Not your word, not your philosophies, not your little theories. Boy, my son-in-law took over as pastor at Colonial Baptist Church July the 15th. Now, he had been on staff for about 4 years. But boy, has he ever been baptized by fire. I got out of the way and was out preaching boy, he had a lady been in our church for several years, not a member, but she had a son that got ill, and she started running off to faith healers, and she started talking to him about, we need to focus more in our church on faith healing, and he said, well, we believe in faith healing, but we don't believe that you have to run off to someone else and buy his tapes and buy his books and give him extra money in order for him to put his hands on you. You know, we believe that the Holy Spirit can. But boy, and he said, now let me tell you what the Word of God says. And she says, I don't care what the Word of God says. I know what I believe. And boy, that's difficulty. That's trouble when people get to that place. But we're at that place in this world today. And your pastor talked about it. We're living in dark days. But you know, Jesus, his light always shines brightest when it's darkest. And these are opportunities. Listen, these are opportunities. And these are not days to get discouraged and depressed and to throw your hands up. These are days to see the Holy Spirit of God work and to see the church come together to do the work that God's called us to do. And so he says in verse 15, in these days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples, and he said the number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled. God's word is going to be fulfilled. God has a plan and a purpose. He doesn't have a plan A and a plan B and a plan C. He has a plan. And when something goes wrong, God doesn't step back and say, oh, you know, I guess we'll have to change our plan. No. God is sovereign. He's ruler. He's in control. And boy, if your faith is in, good night. If your faith is in Washington, D.C., we are in trouble. I mean, they're in trouble there. And boy, we need to pray for those who know the Lord up there. There are some things going on in D.C. There are some Bible studies going on within Congress and within the Senate. But we need to pray that the Holy Spirit will get a hold of them. That's a whole other sermon. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was a guide to them who took Jesus. And then you'll notice in verse 24, and they won. Everybody see that? Is that in your Bible? Yeah. What's it say? Prayed. And they what? Prayed. They prayed. They prayed. Somebody said, when in doubt, just worry about it. Boy, the Bible says, when in doubt, pray, right? And then just let God work. And aren't you thankful for those who over the years have been willing to pray and to uphold? We had a lady that passed away, a charter member of our church. She died at 100. Was Irene? She was 100, wasn't she? 101. And she came to our church in the early years. And she knew the Bible. She taught our ladies' Bible study. She was our first bookkeeper. She was faithful to our church. But you know, if there was something she didn't quite she wasn't quite sure about, she would come and discuss it with you. But she knew the Bible. And she married later on in her life, and she told me, she said, oh, I shouldn't have gotten married. She married a guy that had been in our church for years. He was about 60, 70 years old. He had never been married. And I tried to teach him how to take care of a wife, but it was almost too late. But he had problems. He listened to a radio preacher, and he had problems with eschatology. But Irene, boy, she knew her eschatology. And they'd sit on the second row on my left-hand side, right over here. And when I'd be preaching on something, second coming eschatology, something about end times, boy, I'd see Irene's elbow going, and I'd see her pointing to her Bible, and I'd see Lester. But boy, she was faithful. And God worked in her life, and she had such a tremendous testimony. Few sermons we see here as we begin chapter 2 now, and pick up with me in chapter 2, and let's just go ahead and pick up in verse 14, and I'm just going to have time. My time's already up. Let me just go ahead and introduce a couple of thoughts to you, and then we'll close this out. This is Peter's first sermon. You remember Peter, a boy always sticking his foot in his mouth, and in the Gospels, just Peter struggled all the time. But what happened between the Gospels and the book of Acts? The Holy Spirit. Peter finally submitted to the Holy Spirit after John 21 when Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? Remember he said three times, he said, now Peter, go serve me. And now Peter is submitted to the Holy Spirit, and he preaches his first sermon. Now his first sermon, man, it is a home run. Good night. I've tried every way to destroy all of my first sermons so nobody could ever hear them. Ooh, man. You're talking about some sad stuff. But Peter's first sermon, how many people could say? 3,000 people. What's the difference? The Holy Spirit. Now, what was unique about his first sermon? verse 14, and Peter standing up with the 11 lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea and all that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as you suppose," because in verse 13, others mocking said, "These are full of new wine. These people are drunk. They've been drinking." Peter said, "Seeing is but the third hour of the day," said that they're not drinking this early in the day. And of course, Peter understood what was going on, and he began to quote from Joel. But you think about that first message, and you look at that message, and I hope today we'll just pick up there and finish that portion tonight and just pick up right there. But you're going to see that his sermon is simple. It is clear. It is down to earth. It is scriptural. It is centered on Jesus Christ, because he's going to teach them about Christ. He's going to give them the gospel. He's going to explain to them the events that are taking place now. He's going to explain to them the gospel. You see, a good preacher is going to explain the word of God. And boy, Peter does that. And he focuses on Jesus Christ. And he preaches. And he brings conviction. And it's relevant. And it's down to earth. And it's to the point. It gets their attention. Heard of one preacher said he had a couple in his church, and he said every week they'd sit right up front, and he said I'd start preaching, they'd both fall asleep, and he said they'd even start snoring sometimes. Now, years ago in the early stages of our church, we had a Marine named Henry Bailey. Henry was a Marine. We called him Henry the Marine, and he would hang out at our house a lot, and he would bring my kids stuff from the Marine Corps. They were just so, they just ate that up. But Henry would come to church, and sometimes, you know, they're working pretty hard in the Marine Corps, and sometimes Henry would sit toward the back, and I could always tell when he started looking glassy-eyed, and he'd lay his head on the back of that, and he would just go out. I often threatened just at the end of the service, just all of us get up quietly and sneak out and just leave Henry there and just turn all the lights out. But Henry would go out cold. Boy, Peter's message was relevant and to the point. About 25 years ago, my brother Pat asked me, it might have been a little longer than that, Pat, when he went with BIMI and he became the Caribbean director, Pat's always, one of his strong gifts has been administration, organization, strong organizer. And BIMI had been for several years trying to get him to come on board with them, and he finally surrendered to that, and he became the Caribbean director. And boy, he set out a plan, and he would recruit young couples, and he would place them strategically in the cities, and they would start Bible schools, start churches, and then out of that start a Bible school. So he asked me to go over, and so we went into Santo Domingo and the capital there, and we went to the Bible school. They would come in. Here they were riding bicycles, walking, motor scooters, bus, just coming out of the mountains and coming down to the Bible school Friday night, early Saturday morning, then Saturday noon they would head back to their churches. And I remember we were standing in we were in this building. One of the young couples he recruited, Steve Sidler, and Steve was out of Independent Baptist Church and had gotten saved there as a young man. And Steve had started a church, and Pat and I went to his church, and he was in this brick building. It was in a poor section of town. It was on a hillside, and it was just an old brick building. It had windows, but there was no glass or anything, just open windows. And we had a service that night, and boy, there were kids all over the place. They were just hanging out the windows. They were just all over. And we were standing there, and Pat leaned over to me, and he said, "Now, just think about this." He said, "In 5, 10, 15, 20 years from now, these kids are going to be the deacons and the teachers and the bus workers and the preachers." And you know what? That happened. I was talking to Pat just last month. He said, "Hey," he makes a trip every January to Dominican. He said, "Hey, why don't you go back with me to Dominican next January and teach a one-week class on expository preaching and in the Bible school over there." And I thought, man, what a blessing to go back. And because reproduction. Now, why could Steve do that? Because churches like you send him to the field to do the work of God. And just one last story, and I'll close. Caleb, I thought about this. I had this on my brain, but when you were speaking to me, I had a man in our church that was one of our charter members, Joe and Sylvia Lara. And Joe was a D.C. policeman. And boy, he used to come. They got active in our church, and he surrendered to full-time ministry, and he enrolled in Berean Baptist Institute, which became Virginia Baptist College. He was one of our first graduates. He did this while he was a D.C. policeman. Can you imagine being a policeman in D.C.? And even that long ago, it was still... Sometimes Joe would say to me, Pastor, I got a week off. Said, man, I tried to arrest some guy that was a black belt in karate, and he worked me over. And said, I'm off for a week. And he just, tremendous challenges. But he loved the Lord. And he went through the Bible college, and then he retired from the police force. And he went with BIMI, and he moved to New Mexico, and he started a church in Las Cruces, New Mexico. I went out there to preach for him 1 week. And then we supported a missionary called Andy Hall. And Andy was in Alaska, and he had a heart attack and passed away. And Joe and Sylvia went up and took that work. And Andy's wife, Phyllis, is now in Uganda working with the Pittmans out of Temple Baptist, the work that Brother Pittman started there. And she's been there for years, from Alaska to Uganda. She's a BIMI missionary. And Joe passed away about a year ago. He worked for years in the missions there in Alaska, and then he got ill and had to retire to Montana. And he passed away. And his son and daughter called me when he passed because they were saved and baptized in our church. And then just a couple of months ago, Sylvia passed away. And Joey and Kathy called me to let me know that. They're in heaven now. Enjoying all the rewards of following the will of God. Now, every church that supported them had a part of church in Las Cruces, a church in Alaska. And it's amazing how you can multiply your reproduction every time you put a dollar or five or ten, and I hope you're supporting missions. What a tremendous blessing to think about these missionaries that were, you were Skyping this morning. You have a part in everybody that's saved on their field. Our church at Colonial's having their missions month. Their missions theme is prayer moves missions, Romans 1:9. And they're Skyping my niece and nephew this morning, Josh and Melissa Daniels, who are in Brazil. And they've been in Brazil for a number of years in the process of building a church right now, church building. Isn't God's plan exciting? There's power in the Holy Spirit, power in prayer, power in the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. That's why we need to be here every Sunday. Every time the doors are open, be here with an open heart and an open mind, because God has something for you.